I want to take you in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 4, if you would please turn there. And the title of this morning's message is To Follow Him. To Follow Him. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. I'm just going to read the scripture straight up and then we'll talk about it some more. Okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 12 through 25. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Lord, as we read your word and as we talk about and discuss these things, would you open the eyes of our heart that we may see and understand, that we may hear and know, and that we may put our faith in you. May we be obedient to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's a very interesting passage of scripture. There's a lot in there, and I'd love to be able to mine some of it out for you. But as we move on in this direction, I need to give you up front what I believe is going to be the theme and the message for you today, so that you know it up front and you can look for it as we speak. The message is this: it's about following the Lord. In this particular passage, you've got a number of people who follow the Lord. You've got the disciples who follow the Lord, and you've got great crowds that follow the Lord. And we're going to be taking a look at that to understand the difference between the two and what it is that God wants from us. And the invitation that's been given not only to those apostles or those disciples back then, but that's really being extended to you and to me today, and what the result will be of the decision that we make in regard to either following him or not following him. That's the message. So that's it in the long and short of it. I've given you the 2-second overview, and now we'll take it and open it up and try and see if we can get some points that maybe will drive the matter home for you and leave you at the end of the day feeling like, wow, I can do this, and I know what God wants for me to do. Are you guys ready for that? Are you open to that? There might be some action points for you today in what God wants for you to do. By the time you leave here, the Lord may have spoken a word to your heart, your specific heart, you as an individual. The Lord may actually challenge you and invite you to something very wonderful. Are you willing to allow him to do that? So today there might be an action point for you. The Lord might speak into your heart. Be open to his voice and be listening. Agreed? Good. Let's take a look at the passage and let's unpack it a little bit. We're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew is known to us a little bit because we've been reading there since the beginning of the year. We've been reading in Matthew, and we've discovered that Matthew likes to go and go back into the Old Testament and find prophetic words and discover in Christ the fulfillment of those prophetic words. Has anybody ever had something that was kind of prophetic in your life that has come to pass? Anybody ever had anything like that taken place? amazing when it happens, isn't it? Now, I want to tell you that there are some people out there who think that they can give you your future and foretell your future, and they don't do it in Christ's name, and they don't do it in a godly way. And I want to tell you that's really dangerous, and you really shouldn't get involved in that kind of thing. Okay, this is just a little freebie and a little aside. And the reason why I say it is because there are new folk in the church, and I don't know where you've come from or who you are and what kind of faith you've placed in these other things, your horoscopes or some 800 number or 900 number or something that you've called to try and get your future, or maybe it was at the fair and you went and sat in front of somebody with a crystal ball. I just want to tell you, the devil can lie to you. Okay, he likes to do that. He's the father of lies. I once had a situation where we had, I know this is a bit of a rabbit trail, it's not really actually, it's going places. So listen carefully. I had this woman that was working with us in a foster care environment. We were working to take care of a large home full of foster kids. And she was one of our biggest supporters, social worker. And we were trying to get some variances from the state, and we were trying to process some paperwork and get the governor and the Senate to sign off on some laws for us. Well, this social worker was one of our biggest supporters. She loved the family. She loved what we were doing and was just really, really very helpful until the day she went to the fair. To the, what do you call that, the old, like, King's Fair or whatever it was. Something like a King Richard's Fair. And there she went into some booth where there was a woman dressed up as a, you know, sort of a witch of some sort and with a crystal ball. And she went there to have her future foretold. And in that place, that demon spoke to her through that woman who was opening herself to the devil. Spoke to her and said, you're involved in a project with children. The project's got to stop. And I want to tell you that from one day to the next, there was a complete transformation in her heart towards us. And she ended up shutting down a portion of our program because she became our worst enemy on account of a word that the devil spoke to her. Okay? God still ended up doing what God was going to do anyway. And he overcame that, and she was ultimately removed from influence in the project because we began to pray against that spirit of influence. We loved her, but we recognized the spiritual influence had taken a hold of her heart. I want to tell you, the devil will lie to you if you let him. Okay? If you're looking hard enough, he won't hide himself from you. He'll show himself to you. You don't need to be listening to somebody else trying to foretell your future. Here's the word of the Lord for you, okay? God's already spoken what he wants to say about you and about your future. He's already told it. It's in the word. It's right there. If you'll read the word and you'll understand what God has spoken about you, you will no longer need anybody else's affirmation. God has already told you that you are his beloved. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are his. You are in his hand, and he will never let you go. He has given you a future and a hope, and he conceals that future from you so you don't mess it up. Okay? So just for those of you who are struggling with future issues right now and needing to know something prophetic about your life, look to God for prophetic utterance. Okay? Look to God. Now, God is able and does like to tell us what he's going to do before he does it. This is what Matthew is all about in the scriptures. Okay? He's going back into the ancient text and he's looking at the prophetic utterance and he's saying, guys, here is what the Lord said and here is now what the Lord did. Tammy and I had one of those one time in our life. And I've told you guys a little bit about the story. I'll just remind you. But when we came to America years and years ago, we came on a one-way ticket with no money. And there we were pretty much penniless. And she was pregnant. And we needed a place to stay. And I knocked on the door of this little old lady who had, I'd heard that she had an apartment. I knocked on her door. And I said, we've come. We'd like to try and inquire about renting your apartment. She took one look at me and said, no, you can't rent the apartment. But you can stay here as long as you want, free of charge. And she gave us a car to use, and she said, I'll pay for everything, you just have to pay for the telephone bill. And when we finally left there, she gave us everything in the apartment, and we still use the plates, we still, you know, this is 20 years later, you know, we still use the knives and forks that she gave us. She even gave us the telephone off the wall. I'm not kidding you. This is an amazing woman. I spoke to her just a week and a half ago, amazing. She's 85 years old and just a wonderful little German lady. You know what I found out? Afterwards, didn't know it right there, but I found out afterwards that it was because the Lord had spoken a word to her prophetically about what was going to happen. She was a Lutheran. She didn't believe in, you know, the Pentecostal mumbo jumbo. She didn't speak in tongues. Didn't believe in speaking in tongues. She didn't believe in prophetic utterances. But her daughter was attending a charismatic church or a Pentecostal church, and invited her to a meeting that some guy was preaching at, and he was prophetic. Don't you just love the way God works? He works. He just rides over the top of all of our doubts and all of our, you know, unbelief, and he shows himself anyway. So this guy got up and he picked her out of the crowd, and Florence was just amazing. The Lord just used this guy, and he reached out to her, and he said to her, 2 years from now, a young couple is going to come from a faraway country. They're going to be with child, and you're going to become a mother to them. Amen. That was the word of the Lord for her. And that's what God had said to her 2 years before we ever arrived there. In fact, when the utterance was given, when the prophetic utterance was given, we weren't even married yet. And God had already prepared a way for us before we ever got there. You see, I love it when that kind of stuff happens. Don't you love it? And when stuff like that happens in your life, don't you sit back in absolute shock and amazement and wonder and say, wow, I am in God's plan and God's got something going on here. And doesn't it make you feel excited about the future and about what God's going to be doing with your life and where you're going to go? I mean, sure it did for me. I got to thinking, God knows exactly who I am. Oh, God knows my name. Okay, well, God knows your name too. And essentially, this is what Matthew is trying to get to us. He's trying to show us that Jesus is the promised one. And if Jesus is the promised one, then all the words that are written in this book are actually true. Okay? And that means not only the words written about him true, but the words written about you are also true. Wow. See, now that's cool right there. So Matthew's got a purpose in telling you the story. He's telling you a little bit of the history, but his purpose isn't the history. He has a reason why he's telling things. Now, let me help you out with another illustration real quick. Tammy and I, we've been married for, say, 20 years. And almost this year is 20 years. Cool, huh? Isn't that cool? I'm so excited about that. And anyway, we know each other real well. And we know the story of how we met each other because we were there when it happened. And but if you were to sit down to dinner with us and ask us, tell us how you guys met, you might hear two different stories. It's true. You might hear Tammy say, well, this guy, he was so handsome and he was just, yeah, and then I met Eric. You'd hear one side of the story from her and you'd hear a different side of the story from me. And really, it's the same story, but different perspective, because it was different people living different emotions at the time when they were going through it. So just because we hear different stories of the same account doesn't make one account not correct. It just means that there's something that person is trying to communicate to us that the other person didn't necessarily feel or that the other person didn't get. And so the gospel stories of the ministry of Jesus, the part we just read about Jesus going up to the Galilee and beginning his ministry in the Galilee, well, it's different in the Gospel of Matthew than it is in the Gospel of Mark. Slightly different. It's very different in the Gospel of Luke than it is in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's even more different in the Gospel of John than it is in all these others. But the reason being that each one saw it differently. And each one got involved at a slightly different time. And so each one has a different perspective of what's going on. Now, the important thing to note about this is that each one taken together gives us a clearer picture of what really happened. But even though you get a clearer picture, you still, if you only see it from the big clear picture, you're not going to see the perspective that Matthew's trying to bring to you. So if you are studying the scriptures, this is just a little bit of how to study scriptures. Important to read all the gospel stories about this particular portion of the story. Read all the accounts. And then ask yourself the question, well, why does Matthew leave out certain parts? Or why does he include certain parts that the other guys didn't? And if you look at that, then you'll start to understand Matthew's heart, and you'll realize God's using Matthew to communicate something to you that only Matthew could communicate to you. See that? Did I lose everybody? It was like an algebraic formula there, and I just kind of lost everybody. You guys look like my son when I'm teaching him math, you know? It's like, Dad, could you go over that again? Matthew's got something to tell you, and let's try and figure out what it is by seeing what he didn't tell you and what he did tell you. Does that make sense to you? So Matthew tells a story, and there's three portions to the story in the passage we just read. There's the portion where Jesus leaves Judea and goes up into Galilee to begin ministering and preaching the gospel. That's the first portion. And in that portion, there's a prophetic word from the book of Isaiah, which is mentioned, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the light has dawned, those living in the shadow of death, and so forth, the light has dawned, okay? Galilee of the Gentiles. So that gives a prophetic statement. Then you have this little portion in the middle where the disciples are called, and there's four of them that are called right there, and they're named, okay? Their names are Andrew and Peter and James and John. Okay, anyway, glad you guys are with me there. Wow. Okay, so the four fishermen are called, okay, in this passage of Scripture. It's a beautiful passage, a wonderful passage. It's pretty scary passage because of the immediacy with which it happens. And then, so that's the portion in the middle there. And then at the end, you get this picture of the ministry of Jesus and what he was doing in the Galilee. And they expound on the first portion. So basically, you've got the first portion where he's ministering, you got the second portion where he calls disciples, and you got the third portion where his ministry is revealed. So it's kind of an A-B-A formula. Now I'm going to tell you this as well, because you guys are just Bible scholars, and I know you really want to know the Word, right? You love the Word, and you want to be experts on this. It's called a chiastic literary structure. And believe it or not, the writers of the New Testament and the writers of the Old Testament sometimes employed these things in order to try and bring across a point, not only through what they were writing, but the way they were writing it. And in that, if you understand that, and you understand the context and the culture of it, there's richness in that which you as a Western 21st century reader are going to discover that those early believers would have immediately seen because they just recognized the structure. Okay, imagine I used an illustration or I talked to you about some commercial that you'd seen at the Super Bowl last week. Okay, Darth Vader. Okay, wasn't that cool? That was a great commercial. All right. Now, those of you who saw the Super Bowl know exactly what I'm talking about. I mentioned Darth Vader. 100 years from now, let's just say nobody's ever seen Star Wars and nobody saw that Super Bowl commercial. They will have no idea as they look at the transcript, because I know that my sermon's going to be transcribed and kept for hundreds of years, right? Okay, but anyway, moving right along from that, somebody is going to read that and they're going to say, what in the world was this guy talking about? Darth Vader, Super Bowl. Weird. Okay, but you who are here right now, understand what I'm talking about, right? So the picture was there. Instantly, you had something. You knew what it was. You saw a cute little kid trying to start a car. You know, his dad clicks the start button, and he's like freaked out by it. Okay, cool story. The same thing. Matthew's using a chiastic structure, and the early readers would have recognized that. So the chiastic structure does this. It takes certain ideas, and it pairs them up. The first portion and the third portion, they match each other, and the middle portion then becomes the punchline. Okay, so you have an A-B-A structure in this. It's a very simple chiastic. You could get much more complicated than that, but we'll stay with this. So you got ministry, calling the disciples, ministry. Get it? So the important thing that Matthew wants you to see, is the calling of the disciples. Then he's actually going to compare that against the calling of Christ and the calling, basically the following, Jesus following the Lord into Galilee and the people who followed the Lord as he was teaching. And in the middle, you've got this portion about these guys that actually are supposed to be us. We're looking at that. When we look at the passage, we are going to be playing ourselves into that role. The chiastic structure is for you to identify with the sort of the main character in the drama. And the main character in this drama is actually, the main characters are these four disciples who have been called. So you're supposed to look at this passage and see yourself in there, and the calling of these disciples is supposed to somehow talk about your calling also and an invitation to you. Does that make sense? So let's look at what Matthew has said. The first portion, we read that Jesus goes up to Nazareth. It's a beautiful, amazing thing. There's a couple of things in here which you need to recognize. It says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. This comes right on the heels of Matthew telling us about the time in the wilderness. If you've got your Bibles, make sure they're open. It comes right on the heels of the wilderness temptation. It would make you believe that immediately after coming out of the wilderness, Jesus went straight up to the Galilee. But that's not actually what happened. Okay? What happened was there was about a year in between. There's a missing year in here. Matthew doesn't tell us about it. Now, what he says doesn't contradict that. He just doesn't tell us about it. Interesting. The other Gospels do. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus came down and then went out and actually started baptizing, or actually he drew some of the disciples. He came down John says, in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist says, this is the one you're supposed to follow. And some of his own disciples, Andrew being one of them, okay, goes and calls his brother Peter and says, we found the Messiah. He takes him to Jesus, and they start to follow Jesus. And Jesus is at the Jordan, and they're baptizing people. Now, the Bible says in the book of Luke, I think it is Luke, that Jesus didn't baptize anybody, but his disciples baptized. And when he was baptizing, it was during that season that John was imprisoned. And when Jesus found out that the Pharisees knew that he was baptizing more disciples than John, he said, now's the time to leave here at the Jordan and Judea and go up into the Galilee. That's what the other gospel writers tell us. Why doesn't Matthew tell us that? All Matthew says is, Jesus heard John was in prison, and he went to the Galilee because it was according to the prophetic word. I think that Matthew glosses over this because Matthew wants you to see something very important about obedience to the calling of the Lord. You can see it in the second portion of the scripture here where he says that he called these fishermen, and look in verse 20, it says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. You see that word immediately right there? They immediately left their nets and followed him. And again, in verse 22, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Matthew wants you to see the immediacy and the urgency of the call of the Lord. But actually, he's leaving out the part where Jesus knew these people. You and I have read these scriptures in Matthew, and you might have had the wrong thought in your mind that this is the first time they've ever heard of Jesus, ever seen Jesus, first time Jesus has ever seen them. It's not true. He's seen them before. They've heard him preach. They've actually watched him perform miracles in Judea. In one of the gospel accounts, Jesus has actually already healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. In one of the other gospel accounts, it says that he healed the mother-in-law after this calling, but we're not quite sure what the order of it was. The truth of the matter is that Simon Peter knew Jesus. So this was no brand new thing. You and I have had the false idea that Jesus is going to come to us up out of the clear blue, and we've never heard or seen or heard anything about him or his purposes for our lives, and he's suddenly going to do some transformational thing in us and say, you're called, come with me right now and let's go. But actually, the way the Lord works in our life is he works through relationship. And we're going to get to this in a minute because I want you to see the importance of what Matthew's saying. Matthew's not making a mistake. He's emphasizing a different point, but I need you to understand the concept of relationship first before you can understand what Matthew's saying here, because in our Western understanding of this passage, we've got a wrong idea. So I want to fix that wrong idea. Does that make sense to you? I want to fix our wrong thinking. Jesus doesn't ask us to do weird things out of the blue and give up all kinds of stuff without actually there being a relationship already established. Because obedience without relationship isn't really obedience at all. It's not faith at all. It's law. If we are made to obey and we don't even know the person that we are obeying, there is no value in that obedience. It's subservience. And God has not called us to be his slaves. He's called us to be his friends. Jesus even says that to his disciples later. I didn't call you as servants. God speaks to you now. He says, you're friends. I tell my friends what I'm doing. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't make requirements of his friends. I'm not saying that God doesn't ask you to give up things. That's where we're going to get to with Matthew right here. God does ask some pretty stiff things of these guys, but he doesn't do it out of the blue. He starts with relationship first, and you need to know that the first place for you to grow with God is number one, in relationship. Number one, in relationship. Now, you're going to be wowed by Jesus. You're going to be wowed by some of the things that he's doing. As you look around you and you see people's lives being transformed, it's going to wow you. It's wowed me. I mean, I've watched people who've walked out of homosexuality. I've seen people who've walked out of brokenness in their marriages and come back to together. I mean, we have a couple in the church that we sent to a marriage conference when they were divorced from each other. And they came back from the marriage conference, got married to each other, and now are just doing fantastically well. God has restored their relationship, and it's wonderful. We've got people who've walked out of addictions and into freedom in Christ and are no longer caught up in the snare and in the prison of those addictions. They're free. We've got people whose minds have been set free from demonic oppression. We've got some folks who still need to be set free. We had someone in our service early this morning who was just You know what? It was the devil's got a hold of her mind, and you know, we rebuke that devil in Jesus' name. But when you start to see things like this happen, you get wowed. I've watched people who were suicidal who've snapped out of it because God has set them free from that. I've watched broken relationships restored. Tammy and I have seen forgiveness on such grand levels. There was one time we were in a church and we'd sung a song in this church, and we happened to be there for a Sunday where they were having a restoration meeting. And here's the crazy thing. This church had been a part of a bigger church, and some 10 years or 15 years, I don't know how long before, the church had split under some really difficult circumstances, and the larger portion of the church had blamed the smaller portion of the church, and they wanted to go off and do something. The smaller portion of the church felt that they were sticking with the original intent of the Lord for the church, and it split, and it was so ugly that families in the church didn't speak to each other, their own families. Grandparents who didn't know their own grandchildren, because they didn't even go to their own kids' weddings. They weren't there when the kids were born, and they lived in the same town. That's how bad the split was. For like 15 years or more, we were there this Sunday when the elders of the larger church had gathered together, and they had come to the smaller church bearing the olive branch of peace, and they had come to repent for the years of what they had done. And they represented the whole entire church. They stood before them, and they repented before them, and they gave opportunity for members of this congregation who had been so hurt for all these years to stand up and one by one offer their grievances. And each of these people with their lists of grievances, one by one, rolled out their grievances and then crumpled them up and threw them over their shoulder, and they said, "We forgive." And then they began to sing songs to one another. And they would sing one verse of the song where these people would repent, and another song, verse of the song where they would accept. And then they would sing a verse where they sang their love to this group, and this group would sing their song of love back to this. It was incredible. It was absolutely incredible. We've never seen anything like it in all my life. It was so amazing. And that's a miracle. When you see stuff like that, you get so wowed by Jesus. You're like, "I will serve you, and I will follow you, and I will go wherever you go. You're amazing." And we make all kinds of wild promises to the Lord when we're wowed by God, don't we? But I want you to know that God actually takes those promises seriously, but He wants us to take those promises seriously also, because God is calling us to something greater. Let's take a look at this in the Scripture and see. Let's look at the A portion, and then we'll come to the B in the middle. Does that make sense? Okay, so look at the first portion. Jesus goes, and it's the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, the way of the sea, the Via Maris, beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. There's a lot of cool stuff in there. I'm not going to get to it right now. Isaiah chapter 9 is where he's reading out of, and it's the passage of Scripture that says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end." Remember that part? Okay, that's the passage of Scripture that Matthew's quoting. I wish he kind of quoted that last portion too, because it's so huge, but he didn't need to. He expected his readers to already know that. So you should know it already as well. But Zebulun and Naphtali, these were regions which had been carried off into captivity in the first wave, the Assyrian wave in 753 BC, when they came in and they destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah was prophesying 750 years before Jesus, okay? Almost 800 years before Jesus actually, you know, was walking in Galilee. Isaiah the prophet said, "This is what's going to happen." And that's what Matthew's pulling out for you. In Galilee of the Gentiles, where does God go first? Where does He go to reach the people? The first place Jesus is going to go, in Galilee of the Gentiles, in the darkness, God has come to seek and save the lost. See that? Andrew, you're going to love this. Because Jesus came not just for the sheep of Israel, but for the lost sheep of Israel. That's right. Came to seek and save the lost. That's where Jesus wants to meet the people. That's his mission. So you want to ask Jesus, what's your mission statement? Mission statement, to seek and save the lost. Mission statement. That's it. Wow, cool. That's a short mission statement. We could all buy into that one. So he goes up and he begins to preach. And what is his preaching? Repent. And we preached that sermon a couple of weeks ago, repent. It's the turnaround, the U-turn, remember? The big stormy cloud in the background and the U-turn sign. It's time to repent, turn around. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, take a look at the third portion there, from verse 23 onwards. And this is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this is the kingdom of heaven drawing near to the earth. This is what it looks like. This is what Jesus is preaching. He's preaching it and he's living it. Here it is. Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There it is. See, the gospel of the kingdom. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now he's going to take that all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease and he's going to break that down. He's going to open it up for you and he's going to give you categories of disease and sickness. Okay? Now these are not medical categories. These are spiritual categories. Okay, and I don't think it's an exhaustive list of the categories, but it certainly is very interesting to look at in terms of sort of a spiritual approach where a doctor would take a kind of a medical approach to issues. It's good for us to look at the spiritual approach to people's infirmities. Would you agree with me? And know that God wants to heal. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? Well, the gospel of the kingdom is this: God has come to heal you. I mean, like literally right here, God has come to heal you. That's the message. He's living it. He's doing it. God loves his people and he wants to set you free from Satan's influence in your life. Whether that is sinful influence or sickness and infirmities, he wants to set you free. That's what he's come to do. He's also come to give you eternal life, all right, an everlasting life, and to make you wealthy with the knowledge and the presence of God, okay? But here we go, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now listen, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted. One version says all kinds of sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. See the word torments there? This is the 21st century, and we're living just south of Boston, Harvard, and all of that. Torments. We don't usually use that word unless you've been watching really lousy, bad horror flicks, okay? But it's in the Bible, okay? It's in the Bible, and whether you believe it or not, Jesus fixed that problem for people that came to him. So we try to deal with it with medication nowadays, but Jesus didn't fix it with medication. He fixed it with a word, and he spoke with authority. Listen, he says, those who were demon-possessed, here's a breakdown. Those who were demon-possessed, okay? Then those who were epileptics, in other words, those who had physiological issues, okay? Seizures and so forth, all right? He separates these two. You see that? He separates them spiritually. There are some who have demonic torment. Sometimes we call that mental illness, okay, nowadays, because we're afraid of it. We don't know what to do. We medicate it away. We put people in places where they can be safe and they can't hurt themselves and so forth. But Jesus healed that stuff by driving the devils out. Now, you can call me old-fashioned, but there are a lot of people who are not getting helped nowadays. And maybe it's time that we started seeing that Jesus still wants to heal these people and he still wants to set them free. Demon-possessed, he said, and then epileptics, those who had physiological issues, and paralytics, those who had accidents that rendered them the way they were. So there were those who were kind of born with issues and diseases or infirmities, and then there were those who had infirmities because of accidents, paralytics, people who'd fallen off ladders and various things like that. So you break it down into these categories, and you see there are those who are demonically oppressed, there are those who are physiologically oppressed, and there are those who have had accidents that have led them to the place that they're in, and he heals them all. Don't you like that? And it says great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the Decapolis. He's listing the provinces of Israel. Okay, Galilee is the northern portion. Decapolis is the portion on the east side of Jordan. Jerusalem is in Judea, actually, and beyond the Jordan there. He doesn't mention Perea, but Perea is expected to be included in this list. He's taking multitudes are following from all over the place. So here's what we get. We've got Jesus, he comes and he begins to take care of the needs of the people, and people are being wowed by Jesus. How many of you have ever eaten at Burger King before? Okay, I got something here. I got something for you. Some of you came early and you saw through the window, you saw me wearing this thing a little earlier. See this right here? Okay, hold on a second. For those of you who are listening on CD, I've got a Burger King crown. Hold on. It's going to put the crown together right here, you know, for every king a crown, right? So I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be King Burger today. It's a little bit small, but let's see if it works. Does that work? Yeah. You like it? Do you like that? Is it sitting way up on my head? Do you like that? I'm going to be the Burger King. Eddie Conlon took a picture of me in this today, and he's probably going to post it on Facebook. God bless him. Greg, this does not go on the website, okay? Not with me under it, okay? But anyway, how many of you have ever worn one of these things? Anybody? You guys need to wear the Burger King crown. Come on. It's so much fun. Are you kidding? I dare you to put on a Burger King crown and wear it outside of the store. It's way fun. Okay, anyway. How many of you have ever eaten a hamburger at Burger King before? Okay, listen, you are among billions. Because billions, literally billions, have eaten burgers at Burger King before. Were they good? Were they tasty? Was it delicious? Were you wowed by the burger? Would you go back for another one? Would you recommend it to your friends? Okay. All right. Some of you are like, oh, come on. It's tofu for you upstairs, okay, afterwards. Burger King. Your way, right away. Don't you love it? Okay, you can have it any old way you want. You can have, the only thing I don't think anybody's ever done is have a burger that hasn't been cooked. Okay, but that probably wouldn't be so good. I don't know if they'd actually give it to you. They probably wouldn't. But you can almost have your way right away. How many of you that have eaten hamburgers at Burger King have become millionaires because of that hamburger? Anybody? Some of you are thinking, well, I could have sued because it, you know, was a tough burger, and I burned myself on the coffee. But most of us did not become millionaires. I don't know that there's a whole lot of people in the world who became millionaires from eating Burger King's hamburgers. But would it be right to say that there are millionaires in the world that made their millions from Burger King? Absolutely. Who made their millions? Not the people who ate it. How about the people? Has anybody here ever worked at Burger King before? Okay, Barbara answered this question in the first service, and God bless you, Barbara. She had an insider's track on this, okay? She could tell me that Burger King paid you, like, super well, right? They paid you, like, $45 for every 15 minutes you worked there, right? No, definitely not. It was probably, you know, $7 an hour, and did you get any free food? No. And they made you got a 10% discount on the food. So you could work for Burger King and still not be wealthy. So who gets wealthy? The owner gets wealthy. The owner gets wealthy. Now let me ask you a question. Does the owner get his way right away? No. Now if the owner stands online to get a hamburger, he'll probably get anything he wants. But when the owner is actually, let's just say the owner is a first-time franchise purchaser, okay, and he's put his house and everything on the line to make that thing work. He's probably the manager of the store and everything, first-time business owner, and he's going to make that thing work. Guess who's there at 4 o'clock in the morning turning on the machines? He is. Guess who's there to count the stock after everybody's been through for the day? Late at night, making sure all the checks and balances have been set in order. Well, he is. Does he get his way right away? Absolutely not. He surrenders his way right away in order to give you your way right away so you can make him rich. Isn't that right? And he slogs away at it for a long time because you don't get rich off of, you know, 5 cents profit on a cup of coffee, or 20 cents, or even a dollar profit on a cup of coffee. You don't get rich overnight. It takes a long time. It's a tough business, and you got to really have the right location. And you got to be. You take a lot of risk in order to be there and to get wealthy. But I'm going to tell you that burger eaters will never make their millions from Burger King. Only franchise owners will. How does that apply to us today? Well, I'd like to tell you that those who are wowed by Jesus and who eat the burger that Jesus is offering to you right here in church every Sunday morning, okay, I just want you to know you'll have a satisfying meal and you might be wowed by Jesus, but you're not going to get what you're supposed to get because he didn't call you to be a burger eater. He's actually invited you to be an owner. He's invited you to have ownership in this business. He's invited you to become wealthy. The Bible puts it this way. It says we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs. God has actually invited you to become His child. And as a result of being His child, you become eligible for the inheritance that He is giving. Okay? Which makes you literally wealthier than your wildest dreams in terms of what God's wealth looks like. We want to talk about joy. We want to talk about peace. We want to talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Oh, listen, it's available without measure. We want to talk about the power to overcome the enemy. It's available without measure. We want to talk about the ability to turn around those things in our lives that were meant to destroy us and see them turn around to the glory of the Lord and be used to bring the glory of the Lord in the earth as the waters cover the sea. Boundless, without measure. He's invited you and me to participate in that. But here we sit, munching away on our super size, on our king size, or whatever it might be, and saying, well, that's all that Jesus has for me. That's great. You know what? It takes a little courage to stand and preach a sermon under a Burger King hat. I'm hoping that this picture stays with you for a little while. Okay? Because the disciples, they had a larger requirement made of them. And that's what this little portion in the middle of the chiastic literary structure is. Oh, don't you dare take a photograph of me with that thing on my head. This is what it says. In the middle of that chiastic structure, we've got Jesus calling his disciples. Listen carefully to what he says. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother. Now, he'd already met these guys. They'd already been following him. They'd already seen the miracles. They'd already eaten the burger. Okay? They'd eaten the burger. They'd been a part of the crowd that followed him around. They were down in Judea when this happened. They went back to their fishing because that's what you do. You don't eat burgers all day long, right? You go back to work and you do what you're supposed to do. And Jesus now comes along after he's performed the miracle of the wedding in Cana and various other miracles in Judea. Now he's coming back and he's actually starting to go around and he's starting to look for people that he can call to carry the same glory that he's carrying. To carry the same glory. To be able to extend to the rest of the world the love of God and the power of God and the miracle working amazing presence of God into the midst of that dark world and to be the light that shines in the land of the Gentiles, in the valley of the shadow of death. To be the hand of God, to be the rod and staff that comfort those who are going through that valley. And he's now performed those miracles, gotten the crowd wowed, and he's coming around looking for people who will carry it. Now, here's the incredible thing that you need to see about what Matthew is doing. Matthew's alluding to ancient texts, and he's alluding to ancient stories, and you're going to see this because it's really huge. He actually gets to it in Matthew chapter 8. He tells another version of the story, a little bit about the cost of discipleship. And in Matthew 22, he says it again, and there's a familiar verse that you'll remember. The verse in, I think it's Matthew 22, and it says this, many are called, but few are chosen. Many eat the burger, but few own the franchise. And here's what happens, okay? He's alluding to an ancient story. In Matthew chapter 8, he alludes to the story because one guy comes and says, Jesus, let me go bury my father before I follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And here's what he's doing. He's making a demand on them because the cost of ownership is you have to give up who you are and what you are in order to become that. If you wanted to own a Burger King store, you better be married to that thing. You better be married to that thing. You better be willing to give it all you've got, to get up early in the morning, go to bed late at night, to spend your time thinking about it, dreaming about it, working at it, giving for it, giving up your personal vacation time, giving up your allowances and all your whatever. You need to give for a while until you're going to get back. Because it's like a farmer who sows his seed in a soil he's already turned over with the plow. You've got to work the field before you can reap the benefit. Every one of us wants to get out there and have our way right away, right now. And Jesus said, that's not the kingdom. Oh, we'll feed you hamburgers, but it's so that you can be drawn into something better because Jesus, unlike Burger King, is actually offering the franchise to every person who comes. And there's more than enough wealth to go around for all of us.
That's only money wealth.
That's right. Burger King is only money wealth. Jesus is offering us. He's offering us the wealth of the knowledge of God Himself. I'm glad you're tracking with me. In my Burger King hat. The ancient story that he's alluding to is the story of Elijah and Elisha. Do you remember the story? It's in 1 Kings chapter 19. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just tell you the story. You can write it down, and later you can read it for yourself. This is what happens when you are familiar with the scripture. It's like you read it and you say, wait a second, that reminds me of, and you go back and say, yes, that it is. Of course it reminds me of, because that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to remind you of that. So you can get much more out of just a few words because you're familiar with it, like the Darth Vader story I told you earlier. Okay? So here it is. Elijah, who is this great prophet of God. Can you guys like focus? I mean, is this definitely it's, you're losing the impact now. So Elijah, the prophet of God, okay, is the guy who called down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel. Remember that? And he purged the land of the 450 prophets of Baal. He killed them with a sword. He was an amazing man of God, so full of the Lord, and God did mighty miracles through him. I mean, he basically said, don't rain, and the skies shut up. There was no rain for 3 years because Elijah spoke it. And when he said, let it rained because God was with him. And the Lord used this man. And then when it came time for the end of his ministry and he was to hand over his ministry to somebody else, he looked for someone to whom he could offer the franchise, basically. And the Lord spoke to him at Horeb in the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord said, go to up into the wilderness of Samaria, and there you're going to find a guy by the name of Elisha, and you're going to hand over the franchise to him. And so he goes, and Elisha is actually plowing the fields with 12 yoke of oxen. Okay, that means he was a wealthy farmer. His family was wealthy. They had 12 yoke of oxen. That's a serious farming outfit. Okay, it's like the huge John Deere tractors of today. You know, it's like this is a big outfit. So he's got 12 yoke of oxen. He's got the 12th yoke at the back, and Elijah comes by, and he takes his mantle, his cloak, and he just puts it over the shoulder of Elisha, and Elisha knows immediately what that means. I don't think it was the first time he'd met him, because he knew the guy and he knew where he lived. And Elisha knew immediately what that meant. It meant, I'm being offered a franchise. I'm being offered the ministry of Elijah. My gosh, can you imagine how many prophets, how many sons of the prophets would have yearned and loved to have that happen to them? And here comes Elijah coming to you. So he sacrifices the cattle. Basically, he has a feast for the people there. He burns the yoke and he just picks up and he follows him, immediately follows him. And that story is the story you're supposed to be thinking of when you read the story of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. When you think of James and John, you're supposed to be thinking of Jesus essentially as being like Elijah. He's come out of the wilderness and he's come with a message from God. He's coming up into Galilee, which is reasonably close to where the wilderness of Samaria was, where Elijah and Elisha actually came from. And he's coming to do the same kind of thing. And here's what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, I am going to be with you for a little while longer. After I leave, I am giving you the mantle of my authority. And I'm going to pass on to you the same power that you see me using. I'm going to give it to you. If you cast out devils in my name, they'll flee. If you pick up serpents, they won't harm you. If you pray for the sick, they will recover. Whatever I have done, you will do even greater. Here, put the mantle on your shoulder. I'm offering you the franchise. But who gets it? You see, because in this passage, juxtapositioned, you have a huge crowd of followers. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who are you today? Who are you? You're chosen. That's right, Ellie. That's absolutely right. You are called, every single one of you. Just this week, I ran into a fellow who told me a story about how his family has just kind of exploded. I was horrified. I know this guy and I know his family. They'd been a part of the church at some point years ago, and they got up, moved, went out of state, and the family just exploded. it was a few couples that had left, and both the marriages exploded and dissipated, and then they married other people, and now those marriages have also dissipated, and the kids, some of the kids got involved in drugs and alcohol and stuff, and got themselves in relationships, and it's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. I'm looking at this, and it's only been 4 or 5 years since it's happened, and I'm thinking, what happened here? How could this happen? You were following the Lord. I'll tell you what they were doing. Apparently, they were eating the hamburgers. In my illustration, you guys get this? They were eating the hamburgers, but they weren't willing to make the commitment to the franchise. You see what I'm saying? And so they ran out of interest. French fries, after a while, get boring. And chicken fingers get boring. And hamburgers get boring. And you leave. Because God's called you, He's called you to more than just sitting in a pew in church. He's called you to more than just participating in some sort of a social get-together. God has actually called you to be His hands and feet in the world. To carry healing to the nations. So I'm asking all of you today, make a personal inventory. Take a look at your own life and your own decisions and ask yourself the question, where am I at? What's going on? What's happening in my life? I also know people who 4 or 5 years ago started following the Lord the way these disciples did. They left everything. They said, you know what? I don't want a part of that old life anymore. I'm putting that behind me. I'm not going to go down that road anymore. I don't want to do things the way I used to do them. I'm making a complete turnaround. I am repenting. I'm turning my heart to Jesus, and I'm absolutely giving Him everything I have. I'm buying in. It's going to cost me, but I'm willing to go. It's free, but it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me my commitment, and I'm willing to make that commitment. And now, they didn't have any magnificent, huge turnarounds in any one particular day of their life, but now you look at them 5 years later, and they're completely different to the way they used to be. They're totally changed. You look at them, you can hardly believe it's the same person anymore because they've been so wonderfully rescued out of what they had been before. That's what the power of the gospel is, my friends. One day at a time, one obedience at a time. But you got to make the decision. You got to make the decision. So this morning, as we close, I want you to make a decision. I want to ask you, believe it or not, it's actually, we're quite early. It's 12:25 and you're going to have dinner in just a minute. I want you to make a decision here. Decision point. You ready? Hold on to this thought. Are you a consumer? Or are you an owner? Are you a consumer? Or are you an owner? Today, I want to invite you to make Jesus your King. To be willing to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and turn the lights on if that's what He wants you to do. To be willing to stay up into the wee hours of the morning to close up the shop if that's what He wants you to do. Come. Would you make Jesus your Lord? This is not only for those who've never asked Jesus to be Lord. This is for those who've been sitting in church all their lives. This is for all of you. Today, Jesus stands on the seashore of your Galilee, and He calls to you in your boat and says, "Come, follow Me." I want to give you an invitation, just while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. If there's anybody here today who wants to respond to the Lord, I want to just have you stand to your feet right now where you are. Say, "Lord, I'm tired of not being an owner. I want to be an owner. Spiritually, I want to have my portion of this. Go ahead and just stand to your feet. Just keep your eyes closed, everybody. This is between you and God. This is you saying, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you whatever the cost. Come on. Simon Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a man who's a sinner. He saw the power of God when Jesus worked that miracle with that amazing catch of fish after they'd fished all night. And Jesus had cast your nets on the other side, and Simon Peter pulled them up, and there were so many fish, it was sinking the boat, and he cried out, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, from this day forward, you will be a fisher of men. I want you to know that you don't have to be eligible in your sight. God's called you. God's knocking on your door. You don't have to think that you're the right kind of person for it. If he's knocking on your door, it's because he chose you, not because you chose him. If he knocks on your door, it's because he thinks there's something in you that's worth it. And he knows you can do this with him, through him, in him, by his power, only by his power. You can do it. But he's knocking on your door and he's saying, will you follow me? Come on. There's still room. There's still time. Father, we don't want Jesus to pass us by. You said in your word in James chapter 4, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. That's what's written. So Father, this morning we draw near to you. While you may yet be found, we draw near to you. Jesus, while you are knocking on our door, while you are standing, inviting us, getting ready to put the mantle of your anointing upon our shoulders, we stand here and we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Like Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 6, we say, oh Lord, we are men and women of unclean lips. Father, send your angel to touch our lips with that coal from your throne, like Isaiah in that vision that he saw. And Lord, then we will stand and say, here am I, send me. Lord, you've called us. You've called us to this community. You've called us to reach these people. We can't do it on our own. We have no power to do this on our own, but we will trust you. And we will go forth in your authority, and we will go forth in your name, and we will do what you have said. And Lord, if we must wake early to do it, or go to bed late because we're doing it, Lord, I pray that you will give us the strength, that we will follow you all the days of our lives. See these people standing before you, Lord, here, from these sitting, there are those here who are ready, Lord. I pray that you would use us all, and may none of us miss this incredible opportunity. Oh, Father. Oh, that men would seek you. Father, pour forth your anointing on each and every one. The power of your Holy Spirit. Just breathe it forth over them in Jesus' name. Just breathe it forth, my God. In Jesus' name. Amen.